And if it isn't for you this morning, we are not going to understand the Word of God. Not one word of it. And so I ask you this morning that you would help us to not just read and comprehend with our mind, but may our heart be challenged and may our life be challenged by what the response and what the job of the servant is. Why did the servant come? Why did Isaiah have to preach about this servant? And then the promise that you have given that land of Israel to pull it back from all corners of the world and really cause everyone of the world eventually to look to Jerusalem, to look to Israel for counsel and wisdom, because you will be its king and you will reign over the earth supremely. So help us to see that in our lesson today and then how that affects our lives even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I know that you do, Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Coastlands, listen to me. And distant peoples, pay attention. The Lord called me before I was born. He named me while I was in my mother's womb. He made my words like a sharp sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. He made me like a sharpened arrow. He hid me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel. I will be glorified in him." But I myself said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and futility. Yet my vindication is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb of his servant, to bring back Jacob from him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of my Lord, and my God is my strength." He says, "It's not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations for my salvation to the ends of the earth." To be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And this is what the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, says to the one who is despised, to one abhorred by people, to a servant of rulers. Kings will see and stand up, and princes will bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. He is talking of two instances here. One of the servant, the King of Christ, the King who is Christ. And he's talking about, here's what the nations are going to experience. He says, "I'll take a look coastlands and to the nations, to the people of all nations." Isaiah is preaching a message to Israelites, to those in Judah, that says it is not only God has a plan, not only for you, Judah, but he has a plan for the nations beyond your borders, to those islands, to those coastlands, to those peoples of all nations. That is the message that Isaiah preaches to his people. It's not necessarily a message they want to hear. For to them, their God is a private God. It's a personal God. And the promises of Israel came by God to them. They'd be a little put off if God were giving all of the coastlands and all of the nations and all of the Gentiles the same privilege he gives them. But Isaiah has to preach this message. He has to say, this is what's going to happen, and one day this will all come about. All the nations of the world will look to you. And when it says look to you, it really means we'll look to Christ. All the nations of the world will look to Christ. They will see him as the servant who is suffering. They will see him as a servant who has come to establish Israel forever. And don't ever make the mistake that we are Israel. We are not Israel. The promises of Israel are not the promises to Gentiles. Remember, we're studying in Malachi. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Jacob have I shown a preference to Esau I have not, to the Edomites. Now, if God hasn't even shown a preference to someone who is a Jewish person who is an Edomite, and God has not shown preference to them, why should God show preference to us as Gentiles? The promises of Israel are not ours. Now, we will reap the benefits of the promises to Israel. Will we as believers have access to Jerusalem in all of eternity and during the millennial reign of Christ? Absolutely. But is the promise made to us? No. So please, when you read promises to Israel, when you're reading the Bible, please don't make the assumption that those promises are for you. You may enjoy them, you may reap the benefits of them, but they are not directly related to you. So the nation now takes a great deal of encouragement that says, well, God is going to take a look at Israel is going to be a great nation in the world. Israel has never been a great nation in the world. It has always been a nation that's in the way. Now, if it's the nation that's in the way, then I want to let you know that we as believers in this world are just people that are in the way. We are in the way of those who really want to allow evil, to allow what was wrong years ago now to become right. We are in the way of all those who might stand and hold a stand for righteousness while others around us go on living in an unrighteous way of life. For instance, we stand in the way of even the very religious people. I don't know much about Mother Teresa, do you? Other than, what? Where did Mother Teresa minister? India, Calcutta, into the poorest realms of the earth. She did many, many great works in India. And she has a whole group of ladies who worked with her, serving in an ungrateful community to a very thankful people, but the community itself is so poor and destitute. Mother Teresa died. Now, would you call her sincere? Would you call her devout in her faith? Absolutely. Is she in heaven with God in glory today? See? Some will say, absolutely. Others will say, I don't know. Others say, well, she couldn't possibly be because she was of the Catholic faith who is still worshiping Mary. I'm thinking, well, let's let God sort that out. But how many people are just as pious and just as religious and just as sacrificial in their work for the Lord, and yet they will not be in heaven because they have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, though they may even say the name of Jesus and use the name of Jesus. They don't know the Lord as Savior. We stand in the way of those then who, when we say Jesus is the only way of salvation, we stand in the way of all those other religions and denominations who will say, well, Jesus is a way of salvation. Jesus is just one way. I mean, you have your belief, I have my belief. What validates your belief any more than mine? You have your Bible, I have my writings. So what makes this any better? When we as a people of righteousness stand up and say, Jesus is the only way, we are putting ourselves in an unpopular position in our culture today, because we are seen as intolerant. Intolerant. In other words, when we say Jesus is, you know, Jesus is an intolerant, God is an intolerant, because Jesus said here is one way, no man cometh unto the Father except by me. Really, I don't know how much plainer that can be. But people say, well, there are different ways of approaching God. We stand in the way of those people as intolerant. And it won't be too many years, perhaps in my lifetime, and for sure in the lifetime of my children, when stating the Christian faith in those absolute terms will be threatening to their freedom in this country. In Massachusetts, a man standing on the street corner simply reading the scriptures about homosexuality was jailed. That is not urban legend. For doing nothing more than reading the scriptures about homosexuality, and you know why he was jailed? He was jailed because it was hate speech. It was hate language. It will not be in the too distant future when your children, your grandchildren, will have to face peril or prison because of just reading and proclaiming the scriptures, and the lines are beginning to get blurred, folks. So really pay attention. Turn with me to Isaiah 52. We see the servant that Isaiah talks about as the Savior. He is the one who's going to come and he's going to redeem Israel. We're flying by this because we're seeing that this is in these chapters, all the way to 58, all the way through 57, from 49 to 57. We're finding that the servant is introduced, his job is specified, and Israel will be restored. And that's the promise that Isaiah is preaching to them. Now pick it up in Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. And just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Most everyone in here has probably seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. It is not one of those things that you sit down on a Friday evening and you view because you want to be entertained. It is not an entertaining piece at all. It is good theater. And I've heard some Christians say, well, you know, Mel Gibson makes a big deal out of the beatings of Christ. And, you know, it's glorified on the screen, and there is much blood, and there is torn flesh, and it just isn't a very pretty sight. And some say, well, I don't know that the beatings of Christ were really that severe. Excuse me. While I reread, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. I once said in a church, I says, you know, Jesus was beaten so badly that even his own mother really didn't recognize him. And I believe that with all of my heart. Because when she saw that man beaten, she said, oh, is that my Jesus? Is that my son? His body was so disfigured that it didn't even resemble the form of a man. I mean, that's pretty mutilated. Now, I don't mean to harp on that, but I'm here to justify, I guess, Mel's film And to help us to realize, help me to realize what it cost God to provide for me salvation. We pray for headaches and toothaches and little aches and pains and colds and discomforts, don't we? We really do. And I have to ask the question, which one of us has been beaten so badly, torn so badly, that our appearance doesn't even take the form of a human being? And yet Jesus endured that for the cross. So look, when I've got a hangnail or an upset stomach or a little thing going on here, I don't really worry a whole lot about that. That's a passing thing. That's going to go usually, okay? But I hate discomfort. I hate. Aren't you glad for air conditioning today? You know, really, would you be here today in this building or on this, if there were no air conditioning today? You see, I get some people, well, let me think about this. You know, now Ray works out in the outside all day, so it doesn't bother him one way or another. But if I had to stand outside in the heat of the day, I don't know that we'd really gather. We'd look for a big, shady area. I know, and they still went to church. That was then. Before they knew the comforts, would they go now? If you're desperate enough, you will go. If you're serious enough about your faith. But let's take a look at the Savior again. Honestly, Isaiah, this from 52:13 on through 53, describes everything that the Lord went through for us. Who's believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? You see, he's saying, listen to what the servant's going to do, and then who's going to believe it? And look to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. It's revealed to this nation of Israel. And notice what he says about the Savior. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And he had no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. In other words, he came up out of this poor little nation of Israel as a sprig of a growth in this small little corner of the world. And yet he's going to rule the world. And there was nothing attractive about him, even as we would gauge appearance. There is nothing in his appearance that would cause people to follow him. That gives me hope in my ministry, too. You know, I'm not the most handsome man in the world. I take a horrible photograph, but I'm glad that people will listen to the words of God. Because you don't follow a person because he's good looking. But you'll be surprised how many people do follow someone just because they're good looking. They have a great smile and who knows what's going on. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering who knew what suffering was. And he was like one people turned away from. He was despised. We did not value him. Isaiah said that. Yet isn't that exactly what John wrote when he wrote the Bible? He came and no one looked at him. Everyone turned away from him. He came unto his own, and what? His own received him not. Now when the priests, when the leaders of Israel, when Isaiah preaches this message, they're looking for, he is announcing the coming of Messiah. Now this is not a new teaching to Israel. They have, even from Deuteronomy chapter 29, there is a reference to one who is the prophet who will come. As far back as God could communicate with man, there is always the vision, there is always the promise of the Savior, of a Messiah coming. So this was not a new message, but Isaiah is now preaching this message that he's coming. And here's what's going to happen to him when he comes. Here's the result. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. And punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. If Paul could take a verse that looks like Romans 6:23, it would be this verse. For the wages of sin is death. Well, take a look at that, the first part of that verse. Hey, he was pierced because of our transgression, crushed because of our... That's the punishment of sin. The punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the gospel runs through this whole book of Isaiah. He's laying out the servant. He's laying out his mission, his life. And we all went as sheep like stray. We've all turned our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. And he was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Listen, just a word. And we sometimes think that if we speak the truth, nothing bad is going to happen to us. And we think that maybe God owes it to us, or God will watch out for us, or God will be our defender so that we don't get wrapped up and embroiled in some kind of, situations where we've spoken the truth and yet it's come back to really haunt us and beat us up and almost literally destroy our lives for one reason or another. It happened to Jesus. Did Jesus ever speak deceitfully to the people? Now he was the pastor everyone could trust. Because he never misled them. And the reality of people was what? They rejected him. Many people rejected him, even though he did not lie to them or deceive them in any way. So we find that here he is in his message. No one again can you see why Isaiah says, who's going to believe this? Verse 10, yet the Lord was pleased, to crush him. And he made him suffer. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will succeed by his hand. And he will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mightiest spoil, because he submitted himself to death, and he was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. I suppose the phrase that ought to grip your heart is the one that grips mine. It was pleasing to the Lord to what? To crush him. Lord, here comes your Messiah. Here comes your servant. He's doing your bidding. Yes, I know the servant is God. I know that. Isaiah mentions that this Messiah is going to be sent from God. Did he know the Messiah was God? I believe that he did. I believe that he saw that Messiah coming would be God ruling in the flesh. And yet God coming it pleased him to crush him. Why? Why was God pleased to crush Jesus? Pardon? For our sins, okay? So he's crushed for our sins. How does that make God pleased? You're right. Finish the thought, though. Finish the thought. He wanted to save us, okay? Because what? We are the glory of Christ. God loved us so much that when he sent this servant, he was absolutely pleased. Why? Because he saw you in this room today. And he said, I'm going to crush my servant. And you know what? It's worth it. Can you understand the obligation that we have then to love Christ in return? You understand that we don't have the right to just go ahead and live in a willy-nilly kind of, pardon for I don't mean to use your name in vain, Willie, but we don't have the freedom just to live our lives in the way we want to live them? You understand that? Because God paid a heavy price for our salvation. And then God makes this stunning promise, Israel will be restored. Oh, by the way, when Isaiah is preaching this about 705, 700, somewhere in that area, he is speaking about a Babylonian captivity. He has gone now from speaking from a Babylonian captivity to way, way down the road. And he's saying to the people, look, we're going to be taken into captivity. Don't worry. God is still going to deal with us for our sin. We have rebelled against God time and time and time again. And yet God is going to discipline the nation. Take you into captivity, but he's not going to leave you there. For all of those who are suffering for Jesus' sake today, none of us are suffering in America. But I do believe that there are some Korean missionaries in Afghanistan who have been held captive or still are held captive, and we know of at least two that have been killed for no other reason than they were proclaiming the name of Christ. I received a letter from the missionary serving in Afghanistan. I won't tell you his name because it's super secret. But he is Larry Gray's son-in-law. I'll tell you that. If you know Larry Gray, then you know that here they are laboring in Afghanistan, and they're at a safe place. But they just sent word back to the people who are praying for them and supporting them and says, look, you've got to pray. Because one of our workers was kidnapped last week in one of the safe zones that it's been for people to work. And now they'll be meeting this week in the days ahead to kind of, you know, sum up in their own mind, what are they going to do? It's going to be, and it will probably impact their greater restriction of mobility and where they can go and what they can do. These people are serving in a hostile world. They're being persecuted for their faith. In the same land, a young man had converted from Islam to Christianity. He was reading his Bible and fell asleep. His Bible then fell on his chest, and his friends, who are Islamic, came in, and they saw the Bible on his chest. And they began to yell at him and scream at him and wonder what was going on. And he woke up and he grabbed the Bible and he fled for his life. He was in hiding for 2 weeks, risking the lives and the reputations of other missionaries and other servicemen in the area in Afghanistan, until he was finally able to get out and away from that situation to have his life preserved. But he will be forever watching over his shoulder because of nothing more than reading the Bible and he converted to Christianity. We know nothing in America of persecution and suffering. We really don't. In other parts of the world, people are jailed and imprisoned on a daily basis for their faith. It is good to know that they're suffering, that when Israel goes into suffering, that they will one day be reunited as a nation, that those who place their faith in God will be united together in the kingdom that Isaiah says is coming down the road, whom Messiah will reign over. What Isaiah did not see was the long gap in which the kingdom would be restored. None of the Old Testament prophets saw the long gap that was coming that we call the church age, that we call this age of grace, where God has now blinded the eyes of the Jews and he has opened the eyes of the Gentiles. Israel today still looks for a Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the great prophet, but he was not the Messiah. So they still look for a prophet, for the Messiah to come through that eastern gate. So this message of Isaiah is absolutely relevant to the people in Israel today because they're looking forward to it. They're anticipating that God in his kingdom will rule and he will rule through them. Here's the weakness of Israel's strategy. Israel's weakness and strategy is this, that they can do it on their own power. They can do it of their own might. They can do it of their own force. They can do it of their own political negotiations. That they can write a treaty and they can force a pact and they can do this on their own. And Israel will be a great nation. That is Israel's fault. And until Israel acknowledges that Jesus Christ is King and Messiah, then God will come in and he will establish his kingdom, not because Israel did it, not because Israel's army did it, not because they could take credit for anything, but that God could take credit for everything. Do you follow me? It's true. And you say, well, Dave, that'll be a great day when Israel allows God to be God. Hello. We're not Israel. But will you allow God to be God in your life? You see, that we can't solve the problems of our world. We can't solve the problems of our life. We can't solve the problems of Palm Harbor, but we can if we allow God to be able to work through it. And trust me, if we think that we can accomplish something by our own power and do it for right and might and do it for good, we are so far wrong. We are so far off the mark. I can do all things, what? Through Christ, through him who strengthens me. Listen, folks, I can't do anything for the kingdom of God in my own strength and my own power. Tell me, how many sacrifices in my life would I have to make to bring that about? How many songs or sermons would I have to sing or have to preach for that to happen? How many people would I have to hog wrestle down and confront with the gospel of Christ? You see, I can't do any of that thing. But if God makes anything of what I've said or anything of what I've done sense to you and sense to people, then it is the work of God through me living. And you're the same way. I'll ask for a show of hands because this is a good thing. People will want to show their hands on this one. How many people are praying for someone who is unsaved? Raise your hand. See, every hand here is up, okay? Now, how many have witnessed to them verbally? You've talked to them face-to-face verbally about their faith, you know? A few less hands gone up, but most of our hands are still up. Now, here's the thing. Yes, and how many are frustrated because they haven't trusted Christ as Savior? Yeah. You know why? It's not your job to save them. It is your commission to tell them. But it is God's responsibility alone to save them. Paul says that to the Philippians, love the verse, chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am confident that he who has begun the work in you will also complete it. Who begins the work of the Christian life in somebody? It's the Spirit of God. Who begins the work in the life of looking for Messiah to the nation of Israel? It is God himself. It is the Holy Spirit, making them aware that he is in control, not them. And Isaiah preaches a message that says, look, Messiah is coming. But here's the capstone. You'll be restored. The nation will be great. God has not forgotten you. God has not forsaken you. God will keep his promise. And that's what we see in these chapters in Isaiah. Next week we finish out the book. It's a good study. My Father, thank you for allowing us to see the wonder of our God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you've promised to do something yesterday, you will complete it in today. You will complete it in a time and in a fashion that is right with you. Because you do have a plan. The world isn't running helter-skelter. It isn't just left on its own. There's a plan, and you're working it all together. And we just need to be patient to see that plan. And we just need to, I guess, pray for those who are absolutely going through persecution even this day for the name of Christ, those who have been beaten or imprisoned or their churches burned or their families tortured and killed. There are, and I'm not making that up, you know that it happens. So my Father, I pray for these saints who are brave enough to go even to death, to be martyred for the cause of Christ, who this world will never know their names, but they will be memorialized forever in glory for taking their stand for you. And Father, may we do that in America as well, to take our stand for you, for righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.